And I would like to open by saying that I love the simplicity of archery. In its most basic form, the tools of archery consist of two sticks, and a string. There's one stick for the arrow and one stick for the bow. But the bow is really what fascinates me. When a bow is unstrung, when it does not have a string, it is absolutely useless. It cannot make anything move. Yet, when the bow string bends the bow, if you can picture that, when it bends the bow, and even more, when the string is pulled back, the bow is very powerful. In physics, the concept of potential energy is at work with a bow in its sprung position when the string is pulled back. Potential energy is defined as the energy contained in an object as a result of its position. When the bow is not strung up, it is in a position such that it does not have any potential energy. But when it is pulled back, it has a tremendous amount of potential energy. So much that it can shoot an arrow hundreds of meters through the air at a tremendous speed. Just as a bow may be in a position that contains no potential energy, or in a position where it has a great amount of potential energy, we too can position ourselves spiritually. Our spiritual position can cause us to be completely dormant and powerless, or we can train ourselves to have a great amount of potential. And in fact, the limits of the power are unimaginable when we are spiritually positioned properly. What this great potential energy for us refers to is the plan of God to bring us into His family as God beings. What I want to discuss today is how the plan of God involves you and me personally, so that we can develop a deeper understanding of our personal potential. Let's begin thinking about the plan of God. Before we discuss any individual potential that lies within each one of us, we need to understand that the plan of God, we need to understand the plan of God as it involves you and me. By knowing what God's plan is for you and me, we establish the foundation for us to understand our personal potential. God's plan for us informs us about what we can become. We have to know what the target is. Let's begin in John 1, and we'll read verses 10 through 12. John 1, beginning in verse 10. There we read, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." This is talking of Jesus Christ. And verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This scripture summarizes a lot about Jesus Christ, describing what he did and the effect that he had that extends to you and me. From the very beginning, the intention of creation was to bring us, by the will of God, to be sons in his kingdom. We can see here that if we properly believe and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will be born of God. Yesterday, we had the privilege to witness and participate in baptisms. We had four newly begotten members of God's family. Yesterday. These individuals here among us have made their decision in life to participate in the plan of God. And many here of us have also done the same. We are participating through that in the plan of God. From the very beginning, it was God's plan to offer this to us. Okay, continuing in Ephesians 1, in verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 1, and beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. It is God's will that we become begotten children of His family. That's what He wants for us. That is the plan. This decision was made before we were born, in fact. This decision was made before the world was created. This concept of adoption, of sonship, this concept of adoption is misleading, though. It is more clear to say sonship. God sees us as children in His family now. That's much more than adoption. To the human mind, that might seem backwards. How can someone become a son of God after he already exists? It's just not something that we can describe in human terms. But we do know that we will become born again in spirit. And when that happens, we will have been born as sons and daughters of God. This scripture confirms what is described in John 1, that we will become born of God. God sees us as baptized members, as children in His family, right now. It's part of His plan. Okay, continuing in Galatians 4. And we'll read verses 3 through 7. That should be just a page or two back. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The purpose of God's plan is elaborated here. We are to become more than sons, but also sons, and therefore heirs of God through Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 1, and we'll read verse 11. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. By having Jesus Christ live within us, we obtain the inheritance promised to God's family. But what this scripture emphasizes is that God has a purpose. It is his purpose to bring you and I into his family. This is the main goal of his plan. There's no randomness to our calling. It does not happen by chance. On the contrary, God has a specific purpose for us and has predestined us, you and I, for that purpose. We have purposefully been called because God wants us to be in his family. We can see God's plan unfold. He wants us to become converted, baptized members of his family, and he has predestined us individually. Okay. Let's continue in Romans 8, and I'd like to read verses 18 through 22. Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The purpose of all of creation from the beginning is what God is working out right now. What does creation wait for? It waits for the revealing of us, the children of God. When God saw that the world was wicked, he destroyed the life upon it and allowed only Noah and his family to carry on. The plan to create a family started early, and carrying it out is something that God is doing right now. We will become glorified God beings. This is what will happen when we are brought into God's family. God is a family, and he wants to add to and enlarge it. He created man for that purpose, and no matter how badly we mess up, he will see his purpose through. During the time of Noah, people on the earth messed up. The earth was full of sin in the time of Noah. Yet, God knew that he needed to create a family, and so a lineage of people carried on. God's purpose, his plan, will be fulfilled. All right, let's continue in Revelation 21 and verses 1 through 3. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Living together with God is the end goal. The establishment of the kingdom of God is for the purpose of living together eternally. The conclusion we can see here is very clear. We are called according to the purpose of God. He has had this plan in place for us since before the world was created. We are to become heirs, inheritors of the kingdom of God. And finally, we will be in his family. This is how God views our potential. This is his expectation for us. We have to choose how we will respond to God's calling, though. What we have just read is the target that we need to aim for. Knowing what the target is, let's think a little bit more about our potential. Even though God has a specific plan in store for us, seeing that we have this great potential to become sons and daughters of God, we have to choose how we will respond. Will we meet God's expectations? Will we fulfill his calling in our lives? Just because God has planned to have us in his family since before the world was created, it doesn't mean that we're automatically in. We still have work that we need to do to overcome sin through Jesus Christ. Another great example of potential is that of a seed. A seed is such a little thing, but it can grow into something gigantic if it is nourished properly. This is how we need to view our potential. The Bible abounds with examples of seeds. Let's turn to one of them. This one is in Mark 4, and we'll read verses 3 through 9. Mark 4, beginning in verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a parable, undoubtedly, that we've heard many times before. Let's continue and read the interpretation. Mark 4, beginning in verse 14. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We can see that the seed, with all of its potential, can succeed or fail. In this example, the seed describes how the truth is received by an individual and the effect that it has in the life of that person. We have to realize that we can be in a position that allows the potential energy to become maximized or minimized. If we aren't willing to commit our lives in the long term, the truth will have no effect. If we allow ourselves to become pulled away from the truth by our fleshly desires, the truth will have no effect. But if we are willing to become completely converted, the truth will allow us to bear fruit. Only under the right circumstances, which we have control over, will we be able to unlock the power of the truth in our lives and fulfill the potential that God has predestined. Just as a bow is only powerful when it has a string and is pulled back, we are only able to overcome sin when we believe the truth and when we allow the Holy Spirit to help us. That's our potential. We all need to ask ourselves if we have the proper attitude to foster growth. This is one of the important aspects we need to consider. What kind of environment do we provide the potential in us? Our attitude towards our calling defines this. What kind of attitude do we need to have? We need to have a fertile environment. What kind of an attitude should we not have? We must not have a hostile environment. Our attitude defines how well we will succeed or fail. Our first example of an attitude is in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Why do we need to be like children? Well, children are willing to learn. They are learning sponges. This is all they do. And that's something we need to do. Yet humility is necessary for us in order to learn. By definition, learning involves admitting that we don't know something. If we want to be receptive to learning and understanding, we need to be humble first, just as little children. Let's turn to another example of attitude that we are to have. This is in Proverbs 9, and it's in verses 6 through 9. Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 6, reading through verse 9. "Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The wise have the attitude that there is more understanding to gain. The foolish and the scoffer, the know-it-all, these people are hopeless. Their attitude is damaged. When you are done learning, you're done. No one can grow if they have nothing more to learn. What do we want to be? Wise or fools? It starts with our attitude. Okay, let's turn over to Acts, and we'll read verses, beginning in verse 17. I'm sorry, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. Here we read about the Bereans, who had that attitude of a willingness to learn. Acts 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. These Bereans were receptive to learning. They invested their time and effort into it as well, searching daily to verify the truth. Yet they were humble enough to be taught. And they were also cautious. They checked to see if the claims that could be supported by Scripture. Likewise, we cannot become naive when we try to learn the truth. We need to confirm the things that we learn and make sure that it is consistent with the truth that we have already become convicted of. That is how our understanding grows. Okay, let's go back into Psalms. And I will read Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. This describes David's attitude. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David knew better than to think that he had it all figured out. Even when things are going well, we cannot become complacent. We need to have an attitude of always willing to improve. Just as it is important to have the right attitude, it is also very important to prevent ourselves from developing the wrong attitude. We need to be receptive to growth. We need to have an open mind. But we must not have itching ears. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4 and read verses 3 through 4. Second Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It is very important that we grow in the right direction. following God's way is the goal. Following our own desires, our pet ideas that are unfounded by the Bible, is cancerous. That is the wrong kind of growth. Let's turn over to Proverbs 27 and read verse 17. It's quite a simple principle here. Proverbs 27, verse 17, states this: as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This second sharpened in the Bible here is translated as chadad in the Hebrew, which means to keep alert. We need to be receptive to learning, but we need to participate in this process together. This scripture describes one another, each of us, working together. This describes each of us working together to stay alert. The attitude that we have, it provides a starting point for the truth of God to begin working in our lives. Our attitude is one of the key aspects involved in unlocking our potential. If we don't have the right attitude in our calling and conversion, the great potential that God sees for us will fail. But we're not here to fail. We're here to succeed. There is a process. That's what I'll talk about next. Learning and growing takes work. We all know that sleeping with the Bible underneath our pillow will not get the words into our head. Likewise, reading the Bible and going through our lives without reflecting and analyzing and meditating will not benefit our understanding. If we want to understand, we need to spend time meditating, asking questions, and searching for answers in the Bible, praying for clear understanding. It does not happen all at once, though. It is a process that takes time. It takes effort. Anybody who's been baptized knows that the moment after baptism happens, we don't know everything at that moment. We continue to grow. Let's go to Luke 2 and read verses 51 through 52. Luke 2, beginning in verse 51. Okay. Luke 2:51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus was human, as we are. He did not know everything when he was born, but he had to build his understanding over time. He had to learn and grow in the same way we do. However, unlike you and me, he did a perfect job and developed perfect understanding. He also had the Holy Spirit without measure to help grow his knowledge and understanding. But we follow his example. We have the same Holy Spirit working in us to develop our understanding. Okay, let's continue in 1 Peter. And we'll read chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It is important to get started, starting with the basics, things that are foundational, the core doctrine. Unlocking our potential requires getting a start. Only when we understand the basics can we begin to make sense of the deeper things. Let's turn over to Isaiah 28 and read verses 9 through 10. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 10. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Once we know the basics, we need to build upon them. This is the process of constantly learning. Just as the Bereans searched the scriptures to confirm that the truth that they were learning, we too need to stack the pieces of our understanding like blocks, one on top of another. We can't continue drinking milk forever. We need to move on and grow. All right, let's go over to John 15, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. John 15, beginning in verse 1, and reading verse 2 as well. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Sometimes learning hurts. We have to be ready to remove the parts in our life that aren't fruit of the Spirit. Growth and maximizing our potential involves cutting out the waste so that we can become more efficient. Just as a vine that has branches that do not allow it to produce fruit to its greatest potential, there are aspects of our lives that we can remove so we produce spiritual fruit more effectively. Growing hurts. And there's always room to grow. Let's go back to Isaiah, and we'll read chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we ever think that we've got everything figured out, we are in trouble. Our attitude is no longer fertile for growth. We must always remember that God's knowledge is far above ours. There is always more to learn. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can learn more. In fact, we will learn more. God grants wisdom to those who ask for it. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9 and reading through verse 11. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God has provided us with the means to learn, and that is through his Holy Spirit. The correct attitude and active participation in the growth process is not enough to develop godly understanding. It's not. The Holy Spirit is required. The Holy Spirit provides us the means to get it. We will only become profitable, however, with the correct attitude and the right process. All those things need to work together. We have the great potential to understand godly things with the mind of God because His Spirit lives within us. It works within us. This is our potential right now, and it is a prerequisite for fulfilling the even greater potential to live as sons and daughters of God. So we understand that we have to have the right attitude and that there is a process. There's also responsibility. The process of developing our potential isn't easy, and the attitude can be hard to maintain. But we have a responsibility to be profitable, and God believes that we can be successful. It is our responsibility to live in such a way so as to be pleasing to God. The responsibility that we have is to grow, to profit, and to make progress. And it's required. It is something we have to do. We cannot stand still. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 2 through 11. Second Peter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten what he has cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This points out the potential we have been given for the simple price of accepting Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Peter tells us not to sit still. He uses words that indicate increase. He says, add and multiply and abound. We are responsible to do something with the Holy Spirit. We are supposed to grow, to bear fruit. We are a light to everyone around us, an example of God's way of life. The instruction is to be active. The instruction is not to stop growing once you have been converted. Since we're in 2 Peter, let's read another set of scriptures in chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Peter 3, 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those people who are unwilling to learn with the right attitude will grow in the wrong direction. Those are the ones who will twist the truth to their own destruction. Here we read about diligence again. We need to be careful and persistent, to be constant in our efforts. We need to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can't sit still. Please turn with me to Hebrews 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? What happens if we do not take care to grow? If we don't act on the knowledge that has been revealed, we drift away. Drifting is an action. It is a falling away that takes zero effort. That's easy. It's easy to drift. That is why we need to continue growing. We can't sit still. Let's go back to Matthew 25, and we'll read verses 14 through 30. This is a lengthy set of scriptures. Matthew 25 and verse 14. This is the parable of the unprofitable servant. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received one and went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. With the gift that God has given us, he expects us to do something with it. Growth is rewarded. It is rewarded with responsibility. Responsibility is awarded to those who prove they can handle it. If we prove that we can profit with what we have, we'll be given even more of an opportunity to profit. The potential that God has predestined us to have will only be unlocked when we acknowledge it and we nourish it. It is our responsibility to take action and change our lives so we can fulfill his purpose for us individually. We don't want to be like the unprofitable servant. Turn with me to Luke 12, and we'll read verses 48. Verse 48. Luke 12 and verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. How much have you been given? That's a question we all need to ask. It is important for us to be disciplined about our responsibility. We cannot become lazy about it. There is a punishment, in fact, for not taking care of our responsibility. We've been given something absolutely immense, and that is the potential to become sons and daughters of God. When we have been given something so great, there is much required of us, too. Brethren, we have to understand how great our potential is. It is a great privilege to know what the plan of God is today. Many people in the world simply don't understand the fascinating truth that we will have the opportunity to be gods. You and I are blessed to have this understanding right now. We need to do something with it, though. Just as a seed that is not planted in fertile ground will not grow, or a bow that is never strung can shoot no arrow, our potential requires the right care. We have to have the right attitude. We have to work and follow the learning process. And we have to be responsible. We have to be diligent. These things activate our conversion. Brethren, we need to spiritually position ourselves so that the potential energy that we have will become fulfilled.